بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we went through the definition of Tawheed, the definition of Al-Aqeedah, and then we read some of the text Al-Usul Al-Thalatha. So to revise quickly, first of all, what is the linguistic meaning of Tawheed? Who knows the linguistic meaning of Tawheed? To make something one. وَحَّدَ يُوَحِّدُ تَوْحِيدًا. What is the Islamic meaning of التوحيد? The intended meaning of توحيد. In worship. We can say إِفْرَادُ اللَّهِ بِالْعِبَادَةِ. Single out Allah in worship. Or we can say إِفْرَادُ اللَّهِ بِكُلِّ مَا يَخْتَصُّ بِهِ. To single out Allah in everything which is unique and exclusive to Him. What are the types of Tawheed? There are three types of Tawheed. What are they? Called Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and then third? Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. Okay, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, what is it? What's the definition of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah? Good. The actions which Allah does like. Allah is the Khaliq, Allah is the Malik, Allah is the Raziq. So if somebody believes in a Khaliq besides Allah, Kufr, Shirk, Shirk Akbar in Rububiyyah. If somebody believes there is a Rabb, a Lord besides Allah, Shirk and Kufr. Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, what's the meaning of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah? Dawood? To single out Allah in worship. To single out Allah in worship. Meaning in your actions. In your actions as a person, we have to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, Abdullah. Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. To single out Allah in every name and attribute which is exclusive to Him. So we affirm every name and attribute and description which Allah has affirmed for Himself. And we negate every name, attribute or description which Allah has negated from Himself. What's the difference between Tawheed and Aqeedah? So Aqeedah is much more general and it is summarized by the six pillars of Iman. As for Tawheed, it is only regarding Iman in Allah and the different aspects of Iman in Allah. Then after this, we began by reading, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the bestower of mercy. Why did the author begin by saying the Basmalah in order to seek blessings through the name of Allah? And because this is the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Basmala contains three names of Allah, and they are Suleiman.
Allah.
Yeah.
Ar-Rahman.
Ar-Rahim. Good. Allah, Ar-Rahman, and Ar-Rahim. After this, there are four obligatory matters which we have to fulfill. Number one, knowledge, and then righteous actions, and then da'wah, and then patience. In terms of knowledge, of course, not every type of knowledge is an obligation. Certain types of knowledge are an obligation upon every single Muslim, and other types of knowledge are either recommended or they are permitted. So what is the definition of the knowledge which every single person must know of, Junaid?
Is it mentioning Surat al-Asr as an evidence?
It is, but what type of knowledge? It's in the text. If you look at the text.
Knowledge of Allah.
Good.
Good.
His religion. This is what we have to know. We have to know the knowledge of Allah regarding Allah. We have to know regarding the Prophet. We have to know regarding Al-Islam. Basics of our religion. Then righteous actions, which are the fruits of this knowledge. Then da'wah, calling to this knowledge, calling to the truth. And then being patient upon all of this. A person has to be patient when seeking knowledge. A person has to be patient upon righteous actions. And a person has to be patient upon a da'wah. What is the evidence for these four matters? like you mentioned, Surah Al-Asr. Then Al-Imam Al-Shafi, rahimullah, he said, if Allah had not revealed to his creation any other evidence besides this surah, it would have been sufficient as an evidence upon them. What does this statement mean? What did he mean by this? That we don't need anything else from the Quran? Is this his point? When he said, if Allah did not reveal any other surah except Surah Al-Asr, this would be sufficient. So does that mean we don't need anything else from the Quran? Uthman?
Because the Surah Asr contains all the lessons.
The wajibat. So Surah Al-Asr, it's established the evidence upon us that we have to learn and have iman, we have to do righteous deeds, we have to give da'wah, and we have to be patient. So next to Surah Al-Asr, where your benefits are, for next to the statement of Imam al-Shafi'i, you can write down, meaning this evidence is sufficient as an evidence because it has mentioned the obligations. The obligation of knowledge, of iman of course, of righteous actions, of da'wah and of patience. Then after this, we went through the importance of knowledge. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Bab al-ilm qabla al-qawli wal-amal, knowledge comes before speech and action. Where is this mentioned? This statement, chapter, knowledge comes before speech and action, where is it mentioned? Bab al-ilm. In Bab al-ilm. Or rather, it is Kitab al-ilm, Bab al-ilm qabla al-qawli wal-amal. So in the book of knowledge, which is the third book of Sahih Muslim, or the third chapter of Sahih Muslim. Then Al-Imam al-Bukhari mentions the ayah, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَٰهِ لَلَّهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكِ. Know that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah and ask forgiveness for your sins. Where is the point in this ayah? Where is the actual evidence in this ayah? فَعْلَمْ. That the first thing which Allah mentions is know. Therefore, knowledge comes first. Then he mentions and seek forgiveness. So actions and statements come afterwards. That's why Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, فَبَدَأَ بِالْعِلْمِ قَبْلَ الْقَوْلِ وَالْعَمَلِ. So he began by mentioning knowledge before speech and action. After this, the author, he says, know, may Allah have mercy upon you, that it is obligatory upon every Muslim male and female to learn and act upon the following three matters. So now he's going to mention three obligations that we have to understand. Every single male and female must understand these three obligations. To summarize these obligations, the first of the three is that Allah has created us for a purpose, and it is to worship Allah. How do we know how to worship Allah? Through following the messengers. That is the summary of the first thing which we have to know. That Allah created us for a purpose, which is to worship Him. How do we know how to worship Him? Through following of the messengers. Then the second important obligation which we have to understand is that this worship of Allah which we have to do, it has to be upon a tawheed. Any act of shirk is not accepted. It is only upon a tawheed. And then the third obligation which we have to know is that this tawheed which we have been created for, it has certain rights. And one of the rights of tawheed is loving the people of Tawheed and hating the people of Kufr and Ash-Shirk. This is a summary of these three obligations. So we'll read them. The first obligatory matter is, you have to know that Allah created us and He sustains us and He did not leave us without a purpose. So what is the purpose? I.e. His worship. How do we know how to worship Him? The author said, rather, He sent messengers to us. So whoever obeys them will enter into Jannah, and whoever disobeys them will enter into the fire. What is the evidence of this saying? The ayah, Inna arsalna ilaykum rasulan shahidan alaykum kama arsalna ila fir'aun rasula fa'asa fir'aun rasula fa'akhadnahu akhdan wabila. Allah said, indeed, we have sent a messenger to you, meaning the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Just as we sent a messenger to Pharaoh, meaning Musa alayhi salam. But Pharaoh denied and rejected the messenger, so we seized him with a severe punishment. So this is the first thing that we have to know. Did Allah create us for a purpose? Yes. What is that purpose? We have to worship Him. How do we know how to worship Him? through following the ways of the prophets and the messengers. And incidentally, this is also a good technique when it comes to giving da'wah to the non-Muslims. If a person wants to give da'wah to a non-Muslim, there's certain steps or certain questions you can ask him. So first you ask this person, do you believe that we were created by a supreme being? Or is everything just a big coincidence? Or did we create our own selves? What do you believe? If the person says that I don't believe in a creator, or is an atheist, then that's a different conversation. But let's say this person believes, yes, I do believe in some supreme being or some God or some creator who created us. Then the second step you take with him is, this God or this supreme being who you claim created you, do you think he created you for a purpose or without a purpose? So if he says, no, I believe that God or the creator, the supreme being, he created us without any purpose, then you say to him, what's the benefit in that? What's the point in this supreme being doing an action which has no benefit in it, that he just creates us for the sake of creating us? Surely there must be some hadaf, some objective. Then if he accepts from you, yes, okay, I do accept that the creator has created us for an objective, then the next step you take with him is, this objective which you believe that God or the supreme being created you for, did he inform us of this objective or did he not inform us? If he says, no, he did not inform us of the objective, then what's the point? What's the point in God or the supreme creator creating you for a purpose and then he doesn't inform you what the purpose is? So surely he must have informed us and communicated this purpose to us. So then when he accepts this, then you say to him, okay, now this purpose that God has, or the supreme being, or the creator has informed us of, how did he inform us? Does he come to every single individual and inspire every individual, or was there a different way? If this person says, no, I believe the God out there, he informs every single person individually, then also this doesn't make sense, because that would mean that every single person is going to give his own version of the purpose. This one's going to believe that this is the purpose because God spoke to him. The other one believes there's another purpose because God spoke to him. So the world wouldn't work like this. So therefore, surely there must be one particular way in which this message has been conveyed to us. So if he then accepts this, then as Muslims, what do we believe? That it was through messengers and books. Allah sent messengers from Nuh alayhi salam to Isa alayhi salam, Ibrahim, Musa, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He revealed with them the books in order to teach us about the purpose of our creation. Then after this is the next step of da'wah, and that is in convincing the non-Muslim that the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his sending and the Quran, this is the truth. And then that, of course, are other steps when it comes to a da'wah. So even the statement of the author that Allah created us and he provides sustenance for us, step number one. He did not leave us without a purpose, step number two. Rather, he sent messengers to us, step number three. Whoever obeys them will enter into paradise, whoever disobeys them will enter into the fire. This is a good method in giving a da'wah. What's the second point we have to understand? Allah is not pleased that anyone should be made a partner with him in worship. Neither any angel brought near, nor any prophet sent as a messenger. Why did the author give an example of an angel and a prophet? Meaning the author could have said, Allah is not pleased that anyone is made a partner with him. Anyone includes everybody. But then the author specifically, he said, لا ملك مقرب ولا نبي مرسل. Neither an angel which is close to Allah, like Jibreel alayhi salam, nor a messenger, nor a prophet who Allah has sent, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why did the author specifically mention these two examples? Can anybody think? No, because at that time they worshipped stones and trees and idols, and they worshipped all sorts.
Is it because, you know, like from the creation, like Nabi and prophets and messengers are the best?
Yes.
And from the creation in the sky,
yeah,
the angels are the best.
And then therefore?
Therefore, you know, like if you negate them, then
everybody else besides them. So in Arabic, you call this Minbabi Aula. that if Allah is not pleased with an angel being worshipped, and he's Jibreel alayhi salam, the closest angel to Allah, and if Allah is not pleased with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being worshipped, and he's the best of all of creation, then anybody else besides them, whether he's a wali or a salih or a murshid or a person in the grave or anything else or a tree, then of course, more than this, they are not. Allah is not pleased with them being worshipped. Also, in the benefits is that this contains a principle that shirk is shirk. It doesn't matter who the object of worship is, it is the same shirk, the same ruling. So just because one person makes dua to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and another person makes dua to a tree, there's no difference between them. If one person worships Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the other person worships shaitan and iblis, there's no difference between them. Both of them are equal, because shirk is shirk and kufr is kufr. Allah is not pleased with an angel being worshipped, nor a prophet being worshipped, nor anybody who is much less than them. Where is the proof? The saying of Allah, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. The places of worship are for Allah alone, so do not invoke anybody along with Allah. Anybody. Angel, prophet, or anybody who is less than them. And then thirdly, after this, the third principle which we have to understand is that this Tawheed, it isn't only a word which we say or a definition which we memorize. Rather, it has certain rights. And the rights of Tawheed is Al-Wala wal-Bara. Al-Wala wal-Bara means loving and basing our allegiances for the people of Tawheed and hating and having and disassociating from the people of Kufr and Ash-Shirk. This is the meaning of the third principle. Whoever is obedient to the Messenger of Allah and directs all worship to him alone upon Tawheed, then it isn't permissible for him to love and have alliance and support those who oppose Allah and his Messenger, even if they are those most closely related to them. This is from the rights of At-Tawheed. Now, we have to love the people of Tawheed, and we have to hate the people of Kufr and Shirk. We have to support and aid the people of Tawheed and Islam and Iman, and we don't support the people of Kufr and Ash-Shirk. There's an important point here, and that is, what is the ruling of a person who aids and supports and gives victory to the Kuffar over the people of Al-Islam? What's the ruling? And there's two rulings. Either it is Kufrun Akbar, major kufr, which takes a person out of the fold of Islam, or it is a major sin. So supporting a non-Muslim or supporting a kafir over a Muslim can either be kufrun akbar or it can be a major sin. When is it a major sin? When a Muslim supports a non-Muslim over the Muslims, but due to a worldly reason, meaning he's being bribed, or because he wants some type of reward, or he's being pressured, or there's sanctions upon him. Whatever the worldly reason is, then it is a major sin. However, it is not al-kufr. And there's a number of evidences for this. And the main evidence we use is the hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim of a companion called Hatib ibn Abi Balta. Hatib ibn Abi Balta. And this is a famous story where the Muslims in Al-Madinah, they were intending to attack the non-Muslims from the Quraysh. And this noble companion, Hatib, he was sending the secrets of the Muslims, of the Muslim army, to his relatives from the people of the Quraysh. His relatives were all kuffar in Mecca. Some of the Muslims, they found out, some of the other Sahaba, they realized this is what he's doing. So now, this companion Hatib ibn Abi Balta, he's aiding and supporting the non-Muslims over the Muslims at the time of war. So they came to the Prophet and they said, Hatib is doing XYZ and we should strike his neck. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam called Hatib and asked him. He said, Ya Hatib, ma hamalaka ala ma sana'taka? What has caused you to do this action? Why are you doing this action? The fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as he questioned his intention, it shows that the action alone is not kufr. Because had the action been kufr, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not have asked him, why have you done it? So then, to summarize the story, then Hatib said that all of the people here, they have with them their wealth, they have with them their property, they have with them their relatives. He said, as for me, everything is in Makkah. I have no property, no wealth, so I just want to protect my property and my relatives. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he forgave him, and in one of the narrations he said, وَلَا تَقُولُ فِيهِ إِلَّا خَيْرًا. Don't say anything bad about Hatib. Only speak goodness about Hatib. And then Allah revealed the ayah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا عَدُوِّي وَعَدُوَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ. O people of Iman, do not take my enemies and your enemies to be awliya, friends and supporters and alliances. تُلْقُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْمَوَدَّةِ, and you are showing them love. The point behind this ayah is, Allah said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, call him a person of Iman. O people of Iman, don't take my enemy and your enemy as being awliya, and you show them love. So this is when it is over a dunya benefit. Like I said, it could be a bribe, it could be monetary financial reward, it could be pressure, it could be sanctions, it could be some authority, anything. And it is kufrun akbar when a Muslim aids the kuffar over the Muslims for the sake of their religion. Wanting kufr, sporting kufr itself over al-Islam, then it is kufrun akbar. The reason why I mention this is because many people, especially the takfiris, who consider many of the Muslim governments to be kuffar, they use these types of ayat to say all of the Muslim governments are kuffar. Why? Because they're helping the non-Muslims over the Muslims. We have to differentiate between al-muwala and al-tawalli. So muwala is helping a kafir over a Muslim, but due to a worldly benefit. Like the action of Hatib radiallahu anhu. And Allah called him a person of Iman, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, O people of Iman. As for al-tawalli, then this is aiding the kuffar over the Muslims due to wanting their kufr to be prevalent over al-Islam. So the author, he said, whoever is obedient to the messenger and directs all worship to Allah alone upon Tawheed, it is not permissible for him to love and have alliance and support those who oppose Allah and his messenger, even if they are closely related to him. Then he mentioned the proof. The proof is the saying of Allah the Most High, لَا تَجِدُ قَوْمًا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ يُوَادُّونَ مَنْ حَادَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. You will never find a people who believe in Allah on the last day, loving and aiding those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, وَلَوْ كَانُوا أَبَاءُهُمْ, even if they are fathers, أو أَبْنَاءَهُمْ, all their sons, أو إِخْوَانَهُمْ, all their brothers, أو عَشِيرَتَهُمْ, all their relatives, أُولَٰئِكَ كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْإِيمَانِ. Rather, Allah has decreed true belief for their hearts and strengthened them with proof, light and guidance from Him. And He will enter them into the gardens of paradise beneath which rivers flow, and they will dwell therein forever. Allah is pleased with them and they are with Him. أُولَٰئِكَ حِزْبُ اللَّهِ, they are the party of Allah. أَلَا إِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, verily the party of Allah are the ones who are successful. This ayah, it is the last ayah of Surah Al-Mujadila. This ayah, all of it is regarding the Sahaba. And place a note where it says benefits, refer to Ibn Kathir. So whoever wants the tafsir of this ayah, refer back to tafsir Ibn Kathir, and he mentions the tafsir of this ayah. How does it relate to the companions? This ayah was revealed regarding the battle of Badr. And when Allah said, وَلَوْ كَانُوا أَبَاءُمْ, even if they are their fathers, then that part of the ayah is regarding Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu. Because on the battle of Badr, he fought against his own father. And when Allah said, or their own sons, then this has been revealed regarding Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Because Abu Bakr, on the battle of Badr, he fought against his own son, Abdurrahman, who was with the kuffar at that time. O ikhwanahum, even if they are their brothers, this was revealed regarding Mus'ab ibn Umair, who fought against his own brother, Ubaidah ibn Umair, who was from the kuffar. All their relatives, Ashiratahum, this was revealed regarding Umar and Hamza and Ali and Ubaidah ibn Harith, and these companions, they fought against their own relatives because they were the enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all of this ayah, it is regarding the companions. After this, the author, he speaks about Al-Hanifiyya. And Al-Hanifiyya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he described Ibrahim alayhi salam as being Hanif. In the Quran, Allah said, مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيًّا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًّا وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Allah said, verily Ibrahim alayhi salam was not Yahudi, neither was he Nasrani. وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا. Rather, he was a Hanif and he was a Muslim. The meaning of Hanif, as a benefit, the meaning of Hanif is Al-Millah Al-Mabniyyah ala Tawheed Al-Ma'ila an Shirk. It is that path built upon Tawheed away from Ash-Shirk. This is the meaning of Hanifiyya. The path of Ibrahim, which is built upon Tawheed away from Ash-Shirk. The author said, no, may Allah direct you to His obedience. Hanifiyya, the way of Ibrahim, is that you worship Allah alone, making the religion purely and sincerely for Him. And this is what Allah has commanded all of the people, and He created them for this. The proof of the saying is, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I did not create jinn, nor mankind, except that they should worship Me. As a benefit, when Allah said they should worship Me, it means they should have My Tawheed. And this is from Ibn Abbas, mentioned in Tafsir al-Baghawi. Ibn Abbas, al-Baghawi narrates in his Tafsir that Ibn Abbas said, يَعْبُدُونَ أَيْ يُوَحِّدُونَ. When Allah says, worship Me, it means have Tawheed of Me. In the Quran, as a general principle, any ayah in which the word ibadah is mentioned, it refers to a tawheed. Because ibadah is a tawheed. And you cannot have ibadah without a tawheed. So anywhere in the Quran, any ayah, according to Ibn Abbas, in which ibadah is mentioned, then it means a tawheed. And this is important for you to know, because there are some people who have some sickness in their heart, and they'll bring doubts like the word Tawheed is not mentioned in the Quran. Why do you call to Tawheed and yet the word Tawheed is never mentioned in the Quran? Or they'll say wrongfully that Tawheed is never mentioned in a single hadith. Why do you talk about a Tawheed? And there's a number of responses to this. As for Tawheed not being mentioned in the Quran, then Ibn Abbas said, Ya'budun ay yuwahidun. That whenever Ya'budun, Ibadah is mentioned, then it means a Tawheed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He phrases Tawheed with using the word Al-Ibadah, because the basis of Al-Ibadah is Al-Tawheed. The second answer is, you say to the same person, is Fiqh mentioned in the Quran? Is Tafsir mentioned in the Quran? Is Usul al-Hadith mentioned in the Quran? None of this is mentioned in the Quran. So just because this term is not mentioned in the Quran, then it doesn't mean that it is not from Al-Islam. If you were to ask him, what is your madhab? He would say, I am Hanafi or Shafi. Okay, is your madhab mentioned in the Quran? Nothing is mentioned in the Quran. The third response to him is, if he says that it's not mentioned in the hadith, then this is incorrect. There are a number of hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned the word At-Tawheed or Yuwahidullah. Yuwahidu is from At-Tawheed. Like one of the riwayat of the hadith of Mu'adh, when he sent him to Yemen, he said, إِنَّكَ تَأْتِي قَوْمًا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. You're going to come to a people from the people of the book. So the first thing you should call them to be is أَنْ يُوَحِّدُ اللَّهِ. That they should have Tawheed of Allah. So this is sometimes a doubt that the people have. The meaning of worship Me is to single out Allah with all worship. He said, وَمَعْنَا يَعْبُدُونَ أَنْ يُوَحِّدُونَ. This was mentioned by Ibn Abbas in Al-Baghawi. The greatest thing which Allah has commanded is At-Tawheed, which is to single out Allah with all worship. Now the author says, he defines Tawheed, Ifradullahi bil ibadah, single out Allah in all worship. And the most serious thing which he forbade is a shirk. And what is shirk? Da'watu ghayrihi ma'ahu. It is to call somebody else besides Allah along with him. The proof of this is the saying of Allah, Wa'budullah wa la tushriku bihi shay'a. Worship Allah alone and do not make shirk with Him. From the benefits of this ayah, Allah said, worship Allah alone, part number one. Part number two, and do not associate partners with Him. Two parts of this ayah. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ التَّوْحِيدِ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. And negating الشرك. So, you cannot fulfill Tawheed by just affirming your worship of Allah. You have to affirm Tawheed and you have to also negate Ash-Shirk. And the reason why I mention this is, again, there are people out there who will say, just call to Tawheed. Don't speak about Shirk. Don't speak about the people of Shirk. Don't warn against the people of Shirk. Don't warn about their doubts. Just, it's enough for you to believe in At-Tawheed. However, in the Quran, in all of these ayat, Allah always mentions these two things. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ, worship Allah alone. Affirm Tawheed. وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا, and do not do a shirk. Allah said, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ, whoever rejects and disbelieves in the false deities and has iman in Allah. So you have to negate a shirk and warn against shirk and hate the people of shirk. And then you have to also affirm Tawheed and live by Tawheed and call to a Tawheed. And that is also an important principle. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam. In the next lesson, we will begin the first of the three fundamental principles, and that is, who is your Lord?